I think it's fair to say that one of the subjects that we discuss fairly regularly is the topic of power. Baseball season is just around the corner starting on Thursday, and we're going to hear about those pitchers that can throw that ball 100 miles an hour, and they are the power pitchers. Or people will be talking about the individual who can hit home runs on a regular basis, maybe even out of the park, and he is the slugger, and so we will be impressed with their power. Or have you noticed recently we've invented all sorts of interesting words, power words with the weather? You know, we've had over this winter things like polar vortexes and bomb cyclones going on throughout our nation. We just marvel at their power. And of course, if one of those storms takes out our power, we want to know when we're going to get it back. Then we can also talk about power in relational terms. Speak about someone who exerts power over someone else. They're held captive by another's words, or a person is able to compel us to do something. Power is a pretty important concept. But do you know what happens when you tap into the wrong kind of power? Bad things happen. Like, really bad things start happening. One of my first international trips, I was heading to Europe, to the country of Moldova, and I knew that their power system was different than ours. I also knew that the place that I was going to be staying had no air conditioning. And so I got a little travel fan to go with me, and I had one of those little transformers and a plug to use their electricity and all that. But one of the things that I forgot to check was the power rating on the transformer compared to the power rating on the device that I wanted it to run. So here I was, sitting in my little bunk. I got my fan. I got it all hooked up. It's kind of stuffy in there. And I decided, all right, now I'm going to turn on my fan and enjoy some air, which lasted for about 5 seconds. At which point, I started smelling something awful, wondering if I was about ready to burn the building down that I had just offered to stay in. And so my fan was no more. So I enjoyed the rest of the week without my little fan. Well, you know, if it's important for a little fan to be connected to the right power source, then isn't that true for our lives? If it's true for a little travel fan, then it certainly is true for our lives. And with that in mind, I invite you to turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. That's on page 130 of the back section of the Bible in the chair in front of you. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 10. And as you're getting there, our annual theme is growing what God has given. And our most recent series focused on understanding how we can grow in our personal relationship with Christ. And one of those ways involved what we love, what we value, what we appreciate. And the series that we're talking about now is growing by embracing the cross. That is, valuing, appreciating the cross. And I hope that one of the things that's true for all of us is that as we go through this series, and as we look at different aspects of the cross, that we would be more enamored with it than ever before. That we would appreciate it more than we ever have before. Today we have the opportunity to talk about the cross as an instrument of power. Just as last week, Pastor Ryer shared the cross as an instrument of peace. And as we keep evaluating the different aspects of the cross and turning it to see it from different perspectives, I hope that it's going to become sweeter and sweeter to us. Please follow along as I read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 10. This is the word of the Lord. Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are divisions and quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one would say you were baptized in my name. Now I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized any other, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so the cross of Christ would not be made void. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are being called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. For consider your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. I'd like us to consider three truths this morning that will help us value the power of the cross. The first one is to reject the deceitfulness of worldly power. See, power brings control. Control brings safety. And so as long as I'm in charge, my world is safe. That's one of the reasons why we love power, and we love being around power. And as I was preparing this message, it just reminded me of a little Disney movie and a little clip that I thought you might enjoy.
Man, that lousy Mufasa, I won't be able to sit for a week. It's not funny, Ed. Hey, shut up! Will you knock it off? Well, he started it. Look at you guys. No wonder we're dangling at the bottom of the food chain.
Man, I hate dangling.
Yeah? You know, if it weren't for those lions, we'd be running the joint. Yeah,
man, I hate lions.
So pushy.
And hairy.
And stinky.
And man, are they ugly.
Oh, surely we lions are not all that bad.
Oh,
Scar, it's just you.
Oh, you were afraid it was somebody important.
Yeah, you don't like Mufasa.
Yeah.
I see.
Now that's power.
Tell me about it. I just hear that name and I shudder.
Mufasa.
Ooh. Do it again.
Mufasa.
Ooh.
Mufasa, ooh. Mufasa, Mufasa.
Ooh, it tingles me.
I'm surrounded by idiots.
Did you notice what this clip did? It put two very important words together. It was the word important and the word powerful. The word power and the word important were synonymous in this little clip. You see, Scar, when he shows up, oh, it's just you. I thought it was somebody important. And then as they begin having their conversation about Mufasa, they say, now that is power. I love the contrast, because the mentality here is the picture of human wisdom and human power. And the Corinthians were enamored with it. And we know they were enamored with it because there were a couple things that they were begin enjoying and worshiping and valuing. And the first was the attractiveness of some gifts. The attractiveness of some gifts. You see, I mean this, that each of you is saying, I am of Paul, I of Apollos, I of Cephas, I of Christ. There are some people with amazing gifts. Teachers who have the ability to communicate truth in an entertaining and clear and truthful way. And when they speak, something happens. It's almost like you know, with the hyenas and Mufasa, and then they just respond. And it's fun to be around people like that. It's fun to talk to others about the fact that you attend a place that has people like that. Others have incredible gifts musically, so they sing or play in incredible ways, and we take pictures of our concert tickets, and we go get a selfie with the musician and watch 20,000 people like it on our Facebook page, and we feel important and significant. We are happy. That's what the church at Corinth was all about. Who am I around? Who are the important people? And then it is the connection to those important people. See, there's a very fascinating, almost humorous passage that occurs here. He says, well, has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? And the answer, of course, is no, right, to all of that. And then he says, I thank God I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that none of you would say you were baptized in my name. And then there's this running stream of consciousness that comes next. Now, I did baptize also the house of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't know whether I baptized anybody else. I mean, it's just a strange passage. But here's the connection. People were excited about that. They were like, hey, I got baptized by Paul. Who'd you get baptized? Oh, you got baptized by Peter? Oh, that's because Paul wasn't available the day that you were going to be baptized. And so he just didn't think you were significant enough to warrant changing his schedule to be there for you. So you're just really not as important. Now, to us, that may sound a little crazy, but that's how they were judging value. That was part of their association. I'm associated with Paul because he baptized me. Or I'm associated with Peter because he's a great teacher. Or I'm associated with Apollos because he does a great job visiting me in the hospital. Whatever the case is, it's where we're drawing our value and allegiance from. Here's the person. Here's their gifts. Here's the value. And it's kind of like this. If you were sitting around a group of other believers having a little conversation, and somebody's like, man, I just love John Piper. I just love John Piper. And you're like, I know John Piper. John Piper and I are buddies. I have John Piper's phone number in my cell phone. And so I just wait for the opportune moment, right, where you just puff up your chest and say, you know, John Piper and I go way back. We're like besties. Well, in fact, I'll text him right now. What would you like me to text him? And so what happens is we feel important because of that, because we have that association. And you know, that is how the world works, isn't it? That's how the world works. And the challenge that Paul's addressing here is he's saying you're taking your eyes off of the cross and you're putting them on these other worldly value systems. We get it. The problem is we adopt it. So when I get a couple of pamphlets, you know, so you're a high school senior getting advertisements from various colleges, and so you get one. Can you imagine working in the marketing department of the aerospace engineering department at any other school other than Purdue? You're just going to say, well, you know, 98% of our graduates have jobs. Until the student gets the Purdue one, which says, we put the first man on the moon, the last man on the moon, 30% or 37% of all manned spaceflight has been done by a graduate. In other words, we not only have jobs, our graduates drive the lunar rover. Like, deal with that, right? So it's just sort of one of those. It's one of those, you know, just boom, here's the power, right? Here's the wisdom. Here's the association. And so when you're an aerospace engineer and all of a sudden you hear, oh, yeah, well, I was trained at Purdue. Like, oh, man, Purdue. You know, you were trained at the real school where the astronauts go, right? The cradle of the astronauts. And what happens in the church at Corinth is they adopt that same mentality. Well, I'm of Paul. I'm of Peter. I'm of Christ. You see, what happens is it results in divisions. The issue that Paul wants to address here and that God wants us to be concerned about is it creates divisions. says, I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus, that you all agree and there be no divisions among you. Instead, that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. Because I've even heard from Chloe's people about the divisions that exist among you. You see, there's a power that brings us together, that rallies us to the same cause. And then there's a power that tears us apart, because we all have different goals, purposes, concerns, ways to see ourselves as valuable or as important. Now, could you imagine? If what happens at Faith is we all sort of create this little I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas mentality. So I go to Faith East. So here we are talking to people, right? I go to Faith East. I go to the real Faith. Right? And what happens? We create division. Right? So, oh, you go to the West Campus? Oh, okay. That's just where all the college kids go. There are no adults go there. Right? Instead, that's where, you know, we the adults go to East. Right? If you create that kind of mentality, what happens? You create division. When you create that competition, you create division. And so it becomes not about Christ, it becomes all about your little piece. Then that's actually not the worst part. What the text says next is the worst part, because it results in minimizing the cross of Christ. See, while the Corinthians were off evaluating who they were going to follow, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, while they're trying to figure all that out, what's happening to Christ and what's happening to the cross of Christ, it's being minimized and marginalized. And so the Apostle Paul, and ultimately God, wanted us to see the reality that he's the one who's supposed to get the praise. He's the one who's supposed to get the glory. He's the one who's supposed to be honored, as opposed to those with the special gifts or those with the right associations. He says, I want you to be all about Christ, and I want you to be all about the cross of Christ. Worldly wisdom and worldly power comes in gifts and associations, and I'm telling you, that's not the way I want you to live. So I want you to live for Christ instead, to value the significance and the power of the cross. Because when we spend our time talking about the divisions, we're not spending our time thinking about or embracing the significance of the cross. Well, thankfully, that's where the text goes next. And that is that we can embrace and communicate the power of the cross. From verses 18 through verse 25, we find two responses to this message of the cross. One response is going to be to accept it, to believe it, to embrace it. And the other response is going to be to reject it, to see it as foolish. And I want us to see the contrast by looking at each one in turn. First of all, the positive side. What happens when a person embraces the significance of the power of the cross? Well, it results in salvation to those who believe. It results in salvation to those who believe. Verse 18 says, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So when you start thinking about the message of the cross, what is that message? What is this message that results in salvation to those who believe? And very simply, it starts off by, do we really believe that we're all sinners? That there's no one righteous, there's not even one. That we do fit the category of a sinner. And then secondly, that our sin actually separates us from a perfect and holy God. As opposed to seeing, well, you know, God just grades on a scale. As long as you're good, outweighs your bad, you're all fine. Don't worry about it. Or do we see our sin as something that truly separates us from God? Where he says that his result then is that he is going to pour out his wrath on those who have not trusted in Christ as their Lord and Savior. Because the next part of the gospel is that the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is what satisfies the wrath of God. And then the message becomes meaningful to me when I repent of my sin and I trust in his finished work. In Romans, he said it this way, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, Master, Boss, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with a heart, a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth, he confesses, resulting in salvation. And so this power, the message of the cross, is what brings about salvation. In 1 Corinthians, he described it this way, since the wisdom of God, the world, through its wisdom, did not come to know God. In other words, he says this, if you try to follow the path of the world's wisdom, God is not where you get. That's a path that leads somewhere else. God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. You see, there are going to be some who are going to look for various kinds of things, but ultimately those who are called, regardless of whether their origin is Jew or origin is Greek, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And so there's several really important application points right here. The first one is, of course, do you know that you are on your way to heaven if you were to die today? One of the questions we often ask is, if you were to die today and stand before God, and he should say to you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would your response be? Do you know that you have an answer to that question? It's possible that there are some hearing this message this morning that do not know the Lord. The message of the cross has not been powerful to you. You've heard it, maybe even studied it, maybe you were even part of a Christian family. But the reality is you have never seen the power of the cross yourself. And instead, pay attention to all sorts of worldly power. Whether it's the secular version of wealth and position, or whether it's the Christian version of gift and association, that's where you're living. That's where your focus is. I want to encourage you to repent and believe today. I want to encourage you in the quietness of our time that what you would do is acknowledge your sin before God and place your faith and trust in him alone. Now, if this is something that you have embraced, and you would say, yes, I know for sure that if I were to die today and stand before God, I would say, Lord, I don't have anything other than the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ to pay for my sin, and I have placed my faith and trust in him, then great. Then here's the question that we have to ask, and that is, are we committed to living out the power of the cross? Are we enamored with it? Do we embrace it? Does it influence the decisions that we make on a daily basis? We live in so many mundane decisions. And are we using those decisions to bring about the glory of the cross of Christ and to live in the shadow of its power? Or are we too enamored with the versions of power that come from our world? Like the Corinthians, who found a Christian expression of giftedness and association, or like the world itself, that finds its power through wealth and through position. Is that what we're enamored by? Is that what we value? Is that what we dream of? Because our time spent enamored with worldly power is time that cannot be spent associated with godly wisdom and godly power through the message of the cross. And then, is this a message that you share? It's important for us to live in a way that makes it easy for others to believe that Christianity is legitimate. We don't want to live as hypocrites, or at least plan on living like hypocrites. But there's also a message to be communicated. Nobody comes to Christ simply by being our next-door neighbor or working in an office or a cubicle or on a line beside us or around us. They come to Christ through the message of the gospel. They come to Christ through hearing the power of the cross through the message of the cross. So the question is whether or not we're actually sharing it. The question is whether or not we're encouraging people to be around it. In a few weeks, we're going to have the Passion Play. And there are four presentations, one on Thursday night, one on Friday night, and two on Saturday. The Long Center holds approximately 1,200 people. And so that means that we can have 4,800 individuals attend the Passion Play this year. And one of the questions that we all have to ask is how many seats we're going to take responsibility for. Not how many seats am I going to take up myself, but how many seats am I taking responsibility for? Because I want those around me to hear the message of the cross itself. Just being my friend, just being around me is not sufficient for them to come to the place of repentance. They need to hear the message of the cross. So I'm going to ask you, next week there's going to be tickets available. There's going to be invitation cards available. You can actually get tickets online now if you want. I'm going to encourage you to ask God to help you. I want to fill some seats. I want to take some responsibility for some seats during one of those presentations because I want 4,800 people to see it. Because 4,800 people need to either be encouraged in the message of the cross or they need to hear it for the first time. I would also encourage you to ask yourself and to pray that God would give you boldness to share that message with those around you who you know they don't have it yet. That they don't have the message yet. So if that's the case, that you would ask God to help you be emboldened so they don't have to be described the way this text describes them forever. Now, here's what happens next. This passage gave us the positive side, but it also gives us the negative side. What happens to those who reject? What is it like for them? And here's what the text says. That the cross remains foolishness to those who reject. It remains foolishness to those who reject. The word of the cross, it says it's foolish to those who are perishing. You see, there's nothing about the cross that sounds attractive. And the reason is, if that's not something that a person has embraced, then here's how they would think about the cross. That the cross is an instrument of death, not an instrument of life. And that doesn't make any sense. How can the cross be an instrument of life? It's an instrument of death. It was designed for people to suffer and to die. There's no power there other than the ones who are doing the execution. The cross was an instrument of shame. It wasn't an instrument of glory. From a worldly perspective, from a worldly power perspective, the cross was shameful. A person hangs naked by a few nails, a few ropes, and a little seat on the front where they could potentially gain a little bit of strength and rest while they suffer and die. There's nothing glorious about that. And certainly during that time period, I mean, no one would treat the cross the way it's treated today. I mean, no one would have cross earrings or necklaces or tattoos or any of that sort of stuff because it would kind of be like this. Imagine if you went to the mall and there was a person selling electric chair earrings. You would think that person is not entirely stable. Like something is not right with that individual. Like you should not be wearing electric chair earrings, right? But that's what the foolishness of the cross is. It's only become significant. We only do those other things. We only wear necklaces. We only post it on our buildings when we see the glory of it. But to those who are perishing, it's just as crazy as a person who's having an electric chair earring or necklace. It doesn't look right. It doesn't sound right. The cross is an instrument of ending things, not beginning things. This is how the perishing world thinks. This is what the cross is like. It ends stuff. It doesn't begin stuff. And the reason that we know that is the cross was an instrument of death. So earlier this year, we were studying in Acts chapter 5, and we saw this. A Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, respected by all the people, stood up in the council and gave orders to put the men outside for a short time, referring to the men who were preaching the gospel in the temple, Jesus' disciples. And Gamaliel says to them, that is the council, "Men of Israel, take care for what you propose to do with these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a group of about 400 men joined up with him." And then here's what happened. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. That's what happens. It brings about death. It ends stuff. It doesn't begin stuff. After this, a man, Judas of Galilee, rose up in the days of the census and drew away some people after him, and he too perished. And all those who followed him were scattered. It ended stuff. It ended movements. But now, he says this. "In this present case, I say to you, stay away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or action is of men, it will be overthrown. But if it is from God, you will not be able to overthrow them. Or else you may even be found fighting against God." I think the question we have to ask ourselves is, do we want to be in a situation where we have people around us who view the cross as an instrument of death, not life, as an instrument of shame, not glory, as an instrument of ending things, not beginning things, and them not hear the message of the cross? Is it okay for them to continue to live in that same foolishness? A Savior crucified does not rescue because he dies. That's still how the unbelieving world would think. This is what the cross is like. This is what the cross does. So instead of the cross being an aha moment for them, it becomes a moment of foolishness. So then Paul says this to help you and I. "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world?" You say, well, how does that relate? And here's the connection point. Why is it that we would embrace the cross? Why is it that we would communicate the cross? Why is it we would reject worldly wisdom for godly wisdom? It's because of this right here. And what Paul says by quoting Isaiah 29 is two things. Number one, what he says is that this has been God's plan all along. This isn't something that God made up on the fly. This isn't something that had to be adjusted somewhere along the way. This is something that God had arranged long before. And then the second thing that this passage does that highlights the significance of this point is that if you go back to the context of Isaiah 29, there were a series of alliances that were made. Think about it like this. You make friends with somebody a whole lot bigger than you so the people around you don't pick on you. And what happened was, as they were developing their associations, the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom, with Assyria, Babylon, Egypt, Edom, there's all sorts of players involved. And what they would do is say, you know what? I need an alliance with so-and-so because they're stronger than I am. And that'll keep this person away. And here's what ultimately happened. Israel was destroyed many times over. Many times over. They were destroyed when warring nations would use them as the battlefield. They were destroyed when one group came in and conquered them. They were destroyed when another group came in and conquered them. And here's the point that he makes. Here's what human wisdom provides. Destruction. Human wisdom says, if you just have the right associations, you're all good, right? You're all good. You have the right association. He says that didn't work out for the nation of Israel because they tried that and it didn't work. So he comes back to showing the significance of the power of the cross. Why is it so significant? It's significant because it's God's wisdom. Indeed, Jews ask for a sign, Greeks search for wisdom, but we come back to preaching Christ crucified. And to those who remain in their unbelief, they serve as stumbling blocks and foolishness because they're looking for something else. They're looking for a worldly solution to a spiritual problem. So I've suggested so far that if we're going to embrace the power of the cross, we first have to reject the worldly substitutes and the Christian version of the worldly substitutes. So if the world says true power is through wealth and through position, and the Christian substitutes are giftedness and association, we say, no, that's not how I'm going to live. Instead, I'm going to live embracing the power of the cross. Then third is to praise God for the results of the power of the cross. It's possible when you get to verse 24 that you say, wow, okay, isn't that wonderful? God in his grace has allowed me to see his wisdom. He's allowed me to understand the significance and the power of the cross. So I'm not functioning like the fool. Man, good for me. Good for me. Isn't that great? I get to enjoy that. And so now he writes to deal with another issue, and that is self-exaltation, self-glory. Knowing that God chose you so that he's the one who would get the credits. Notice what happens. He says, for consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong. Notice what it says at the end. So that no man may boast before God. See, what was going on with the I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ thing? It was separate camps designed for self-exaltation. It was designed for self-exaltation. So if I'm the guy who knows John Piper, we're buddies, then that means I'm something. If you know somebody else, you know Toby Mack, you hang out with Toby Mack, you're just buddies, you go way back, or you went to school with so-and-so, right? You're all that because you have that association. That was the problem. It was all about self-exaltation. Look how good we are compared to someone like you. And God wrote to us to help us see that's not how we should be functioning. It's not about self-exaltation. When we embrace the power of the cross, then we give our credit to God. We praise him. And we praise him for everything. So if you're a student and you happen to be a good student, you praise God because of that. If you're a good athlete, you praise God because you're a good athlete, as opposed to think that it's all you. Or if you do well in your job, you praise God for that. Not just pump your own chest up and say, aren't I awesome? It's all about Christ. And then knowing that you are in him, again, reinforces the same idea of the wonderful glory and power of the cross. By his doing, you are in Christ Jesus. You are in his doing. And here he says, now there's a different kind of association. It's not about the association of worldly power and worldly wisdom. Instead, it's the association with Christ. And here's what that association provides. The wisdom of God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Who else could provide that? And then he concludes this section by circling back to one of the very first problems to begin with. And that relates to a unifying purpose. What we had going on is that whenever believers adopt the concept of worldly power, worldly wisdom, or they adopt the Christian version of it, then it leads to division. But he says we all have one common purpose. We all have one common goal. And that is let him who boasts boast where? In the Lord. So that way, it's not us boasting about the fact that we know John Piper or because we went to school with Toby Mac or whoever. It's because we all know Jesus. We're connected to Jesus. Our association is with Jesus. Worldly power, worldly wisdom, whether it comes in the secular form of wealth and position, or whether it comes in the Christianized version of gifts and association, leads to division. That's where it heads. But the issue of the power of the cross, the issue of isn't Christ something, that leads to humility as opposed to self-exaltation, and it leads to a unifying purpose as opposed to division. So I hope that over this series, which will end at Easter Sunday, where we're looking at the power, or we're looking at the various aspects of the cross, that we would become more excited, more enamored, more appreciative of the cross than ever before. Let's pray to that end. Father, thank you for a passage like this that reminds us that it is easy to be fooled into thinking that worldly wisdom and worldly power are something that we should cling for and value, appreciate. When, Lord, what you want us to do is to be all about Christ. You want us to lift up the power of the cross. Because if we spend our time enamored with these other things, then we'll create divisions. And more importantly, we'll minimize the significance of the cross. And Lord, for a person to be moved from the one who just simply views it as a place of death, as a place of shame, as a place of the ending of something, to a place where they believe that it's life, that it's the start of something, that it's glorious, that requires your work through the message of the cross. So would you help us to be faithful, to meditate on it ourselves? Would you help us to be faithful in sharing it with others? Would you help us to seek to pack the Long Center? Because there are people in our communities who need to hear the message of the gospel. So would you help us to value, to appreciate, to love the cross more? In Christ's name, amen.